Good morning, First Baptist Church of Augusta. I'm Rick Gutierrez. It's good to be home, and I've got a children's message for you, interestingly. I want to say a special thank you to those of you who are involved in the Affirmation of Life ministry at this church. It always makes me so good, feel so good to come back and see that big choose life. I'm one of 9 adopted children in a family of 12. I'm 52, and I just thank you for that ministry, affirming life. We who borrow life from God are ever under his care, and we're all his children. We've been blessed to live in Africa the last 15 years and serve his children there at your behest. So we thank you very much for supporting 15 years of ministry, affirming life, helping people to make choices which extend and promote life in God's care, his most precious commodity in this universe is human life. I'm going to play a short video on our ministry, and then we'll make a few other comments. But it's so good to be back in the heartland of the United States, a place which largely does know who its God is, and which uses its resources to promote life throughout this world. And would we just be able to play our video now?
Hello, this is Rick Gutierrez, and this is an introduction to our ministry as missionaries through International Ministries. In 1995, my wife Anita and I moved to her hometown of Kalamazoo, Michigan, where we eventually settled down into a practice as family doctors in the nearby town of Allegan. Our intention was to live there for the rest of our lives, but God had different plans. A few years later, 1999, we were at the World Mission Conference at Green Lake, Wisconsin, where we felt the surprising and powerful call of God into service as international missionaries through IM. We were commissioned at Green Lake 3 years later and set off for South Africa with our 2 sons, Mark and Paul, where we have served for the past 15 years. Here is where Durban is located. This is a large metro area with 3.5 million people. 74% are primarily Zulu Africans, 17% Indians, originally from India, 7% European, mostly of English origin. Of the Indians, about 10% are Christian, 10% are Muslim, and 80% are Hindu. When we began to pray with people in South Africa, we heard 2 major prayer concerns for health and jobs. Because the Health Builder training program addresses these important needs, we are welcomed into Zulu, Hindu, and Muslim communities, where we have opportunities to share the life and hope that we have found in Jesus through ongoing Bible encounter groups. In this video, we will focus on the health aspect of our mission. We teach people to screen, educate, and refer for the most common conditions facing South Africans, which are HIV, obesity, high blood pressure, diabetes, stroke, and heart attacks. The HIV prevalence in our province, named KwaZulu-Natal, is over 30% in adults. But the good news is that since 2004, effective life-extending and transmission-reducing antiretroviral drugs have become widely available in local health clinics. So the death of 10 to 12 years out after infection is no longer inevitable. It was announced in September 2017 that South Africans will now be given the same first-line triple drug single pill that is available here in the United States. The cost for the HIV medicine will be just $75 a year. This will also be borne by government. If HIV infection is detected and treated early enough, a person with HIV can expect to live a near-normal lifespan. Even more good news, also September 2017, the U.S. Center for Disease Control or CDC, has concluded that if a person has undetectable HIV viral levels, they won't pass HIV on to others. These two new developments mean that we have a more encouraging message to go along with HIV testing, education, and referral for treatment efforts by health builders out in our communities. Jabulele was diagnosed with HIV before we met her in 2013. While working full-time as a house cleaner in the central area of Durban, she completed the Health Builder course through Life Church on her half day off. She then trained others. She is a committed and mature Christian with a heart for making a difference where she lives. Jabulele's sister was dying of tuberculosis and alcoholism, and Jabulele decided to go back to her rural area about 30 miles north of Durban, where she grew up, to care for her sister. She explained to us that she needed to take a break from health building during this transition, as she was also getting married, and she built herself a home. She ended up having twin girls. She called us early this past year, just as we were rolling out our latest Health Builder training program, and told us that she was ready to train another group in this new rural area. Tandi is an 18-year-old woman who enrolled in Jabulele's class this year. Tandi was taken by her mother to a clinic when she was 11 years old for HIV testing. She tested positive. The pills seemed too big for her at the time, so she never took them. She felt fine, so she thought that she wouldn't need them. Now, Tandi understands the natural course of HIV infection and why she needs to take her medication. Because of this, many years have been added to her life. There are many people like Tandi who are HIV positive but are not taking their medication for many different reasons. Tandi now goes house to house to do HIV testing along with other health builders. Here she is with Debbie, our very first health builder, at a church screening day. Now that Tandi has completed her health builder program, she is invited to start another group and train others. In Shaka's Crawl, three students have completed their training. The five students in Tafuleni are continuing their training. This summer, Sam and Zinni graduated 15 health builders. They hosted a special graduation on a Sunday at the church that Sam is the pastor of. In Amoti, Manosi graduated 5 health builders. In Phoenix, we graduated 8 new health builders. Thank you for your partnership with us, which enables us to partner with others in South Africa to bring the hope, joy, love, and healing of Christ into people's lives. God bless.
Hello, good morning. I'm Anita, and it's so good to be here with you today. I'm remembering back to an incident before we were called to be missionaries, when we were practicing medicine in Michigan, and my mom had organized for a family portrait, and I was waiting in the parking lot in the car, and I was listening to a radio program, and it was talking about the HIV crisis in South Africa, and it was talking about the myths that people had about it and how they thought it could be cured, and it was really a tragic news program. And I just started there in the car to sob. And, you know, I was just like uncontrollably crying. And that was really out of character for me because, I mean, there are a lot of problems in the world. You know, we hear the news, there are a lot of bad things. But as I look back, I could see how God was touching my heart. And that's why, you know, at that point I had no idea. And we really didn't even make the connection until, you know, some years later. But one of the things that God led us to do And it wasn't like this incident inspired me at that moment. It was just this kind of out of the blue incident that was kind of strange. But later, after we were called and we were called to South Africa, we did make a video, and it was an animated video educating people about HIV, and it was on the top three, and I think it may still be, on YouTube, in the top three on HIV testing. So we made it in English and Zulu, and so God called us to make that impact and provide information for people. And you saw in the video Tandi, and she's just one of so many people who has HIV, and now she's being treated because of the ministry. But there are so many people out there that are just, you know, they're the sheep that, you know, there's just there's no one out there to reach out to them and care about them. And so, but this, and that's God. And because obviously there are such huge problems, and we're just people, and we have our huge limitations of being human beings. However, you know, what we can do is bring the love of the living God and his care. And with Tandi, her family, all she knew was ancestral worship. But we were able to bring her the Bible, and she was very interested, very open. I mean, this is great news to her to learn about Jesus and his compassion and his saving power. And so that's what we can do. You know, God has called you, and he's called us in such a mysterious way. But I think, you know, at the heart of it is the love and compassion of God, and how we are able to join in with that, and how he calls us. And so, yes, and so I'm so happy to be here, and just be in awe with you at our incredible God.
So we thank you, brothers and sisters, and we'll worship with you, and we'll be in Sunday school for further time. Thank you.
Rick and Anita will be down in the CLC, so make sure that you grab an extra cup of coffee and head down there during the Sunday school time if you'd like. Also, at the end of the service in the library, I'll have an offering plate. If I remember the story right, flight got canceled from the West Coast, so they rented a car and drove 2 days to be here this morning. No other appointments set up, if I know right. You got other places you're visiting around? Okay, so, but they drove 2 days to get here, to be here this morning with us. So we'll do a free will offering to help with their expenses. So I'll have an offering plate in the library right after church, and then I'll take it down to Sunday school and the CLC, and you can give there as well. Last Sunday of this month, April 29th, we shared a little bit about this last week, our Be the Church Sunday, where we'll go out into the community. On a table in the entryway are sign-up sheets. My hope is that all of us will be a part. We'll do one service at 8:30, and at 9:45, then we'll head out into our community to, I've got requests for mowing yards, trimming hedges, cleaning gutters, all of those kind of things. So there are some sign-up sheets out there. You can be part of the prayer team, sign up for 15-minute shifts for the 3 hours that we're out in community doing work. Hopefully have somebody, two people praying every 15 minutes for the 3 hours. You can sign up for that. You can sign up to be on base camp, which will help transform the CLC from a worship center to a dining facility. You can sign up to be part of the DFAC, dining facility crew, and help get the lunch organized, potluck lunch, get it all set up. Maybe you are not a very bold and adventurous person, and you want to know where you're going and who you're going to be working with. We'll have some teams that are set up. They're called assignment teams out there. You'll know exactly where you're going, who you're working with. And then for those of you who are bold and adventurous, explorers, people who just go out and knock on doors and say, hey, we're from First Baptist Church, we're out trying to make a difference in our community today, could we clean your gutters, trim your hedges, whatever it might be. So there's plenty of opportunities for everybody to sign up, so I would encourage you to stop by the table or continue to pray about a place that you might take part of that. It's great that we have missionaries here from all over the world that we support, but we also have a very important mission field right here in Augusta, Kansas. And so be praying about that. We have been discussing faith when in different circumstances in our lives. What is our faith supposed to look like as followers of Jesus? There's a story after a baby dedication. Little Johnny's brother is dedicated, and on the way home that day, he begins to sob uncontrollably in the car. And his dad asks him, he says, well, Johnny, what seems to be the problem? What's bothering you? And Johnny said, well, when we were doing the baby dedication, the pastor said he wanted us all to grow up in Christian homes. And the dad said, okay, well, then what's the problem? He goes, well, I want to stay with you guys. I don't know, maybe some of you feel like Johnny this morning. There's some anxiety and some turmoil in your life. And I suspect that there are people in here that have struggles that we don't even know about this morning. I know all of us are going through something different right now in our life. For Sherry and I, it is this idea of being in the sandwich generation. You know, spring break was, 2 weeks ago, and Sherry was off from school, so Monday and Tuesday we watched our grandkids whose parents worked, and we took off and drove to Nebraska to care for my parents for a couple days who were experiencing some health problems, and then we come back here and help take care of her mom and dad's health problems. So we're caught in that, and that's our problem. We feel like we'll lose one of our parents this year. One of them will go to be with the Lord. Some of you may be struggling with that issue as well. Some of you are getting older and wonder about the health of your spouse. Or maybe you have some children that are going through some troubles. Maybe even two children who are struggling. That's a real issue today. In fact, there was a lawsuit about a decade ago in Colorado where a young man sued his parents for dysfunctional or malpractice parenting. And he sued them for $350,000 to help pay for his psychiatric care. Maybe that's your family today. We could stand here and talk about all kinds of issues that we are facing in our lives right now. But in those issues, we need somebody to turn to. We need somebody that can walk with us and help us. What we need is God to work in our life. We don't need him necessarily to take away all of our burdens. It would be nice if he would take away our biggest burden. It would be nice that he would take away not all of our mountains, but at least the biggest mountain that we have. And if we think about our story today in the Bible, we don't need the whole loaf. We just need a crumb. And that's the situation that we're facing today. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 15, we have the story of a woman and her daughter. So she is a mother that is in an extreme state of stress. Her daughter is grievously vexed by a devil, some translations say. The Gospel of Mark chapter 7 says that this daughter has an unclean spirit. The word for unclean spirit there means that she's controlled by unclean thoughts, or maybe that she was prone to fits of open rage, outrage as going on. And I don't know how many of you have raised teenage daughters, but there are times when I thought my daughters were the same way, grievously vexed by a devil. And if you're honest, you can admit that they didn't test your faith as well. So maybe you have two children that are testing your faith, or maybe you have some that aren't even teenagers yet. But I want to take a look at this lady's story this morning and see how she responded in faith and how others responded in faith and what that means for us as Christians. What should our response be in the time of a family crisis? What should our faith look like to other people? So pick up in verse 22, Matthew chapter 15. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. As we look at this Canaanite woman, I think the first thing that we can see is that genuine faith or attested faith acknowledges who Christ truly is. Verses 22 and 25 and 27, we find that she has acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. If we go back and look at those verses, Jim, if you want to put them up there, all three of them real quick, you see them. She has acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. Remember, she's a Canaanite woman. She's a Gentile woman. She is not of the people of Israel, but yet she is keenly aware that Jesus was of Israelite descent, because she calls him Son of David. But the word Lord here is that word kurios. Kurios meaning as to one whom, to whom one belongs, or a thing belongs to. And so she acknowledges three times in these seven verses that Jesus is Lord. But I think what's more telling, even than just calling Jesus Lord, because we know that there are people who cry out, "Lord, Lord," but don't do what Jesus says, she falls to her knees in worship. Think of her actions. She completely humbles herself before Jesus. In the account in the story of Mark, says that she fell at his feet immediately and humbled herself before him, worshiped him, even in the midst of this family crisis that she is enduring. She believed that Jesus had the power over Satan to heal her own daughter. And I'm sure, as a Canaanite woman, that she tried everything, probably as soothsayers, voodoo, everything that she could, just as you would. If that was your daughter, you would do everything in your power to try to get her well. And finally, she turns to Jesus. We know many people in their lives that have to hit rock bottom before they turn to Jesus, and she comes to Jesus acknowledging that he is Lord, and that he is the one that can help her. And she humbles herself, falls to the ground, and worships. She has come to Jesus regardless of the cost to get help for her daughter. She acknowledges who Jesus truly is. The second thing that we can see in this is that genuine faith, tested faith, it remains steadfast even in the face of silence or delay. Think about it. Here's the awesome part of this whole thing to me. Verse 23, it says he didn't answer her. He didn't say anything to her. Now, I know that's not the awesome part for her, but just give me a minute to take this whole thing out. Imagine that you go to Jesus, you fall down, you fall down and worship him, and he doesn't even acknowledge you, doesn't give you anything. I mean, the Bible uses words like she cried out, she besought, she begged, she kept on asking, she pleaded. And this is a woman on a mission. And yet, there she is, humbled on the ground and got no answer from the only one that she believes can help her in her situation. And then, after crying out, begging, pleading, constant asking, the disciples say, "Lord, get rid of this woman. Get her out of here. She is annoying to us. She's taking away our time from you and the teaching of the people." And I'm sure that Jesus said it just within earshot that he was there to take care of the Jews, that he was there to care for Israel. I mean, Jesus was always going to give the Jewish people the first opportunity to declare him the Messiah and accept him. And she gets nothing. So Jesus is in the midst of teaching his people, and he tells her finally, it's not right to take food from the children and give it to the dogs. And so if we think about this for a minute, what is the common name for the Canaanite people with the Jewish people? Dogs. They call them dogs. And so Jesus uses that word here and says, it's not right to take good food and throw it to the dogs. See, dogs in those days aren't dogs like they are in our households. They didn't take Fido or Fifi to Petland and buy them, you know, really cool sweaters and jackets and feed them all organic food. I know where we go in Mexico on mission trips, dogs are like, they throw rocks at them, hit them with sticks. I mean, they're just animals to be around. They're not the pets that we invite into our home. And so then here is the awesome part of this whole thing. The lady acknowledges. She says, yes, Jesus, it's not right to take the food from the children. It's not right for you to ignore the Israelites. But Lord, I'll take whatever you'll give me. I don't need everything. I'll take whatever you have left over and give it to me. And to me, that's amazing because I think for so many of us, it's all or nothing. We have a prayer that we pray. We want it answered, and we want it answered our way, and then we're upset if it doesn't happen. Now, Jesus isn't trying to embarrass this woman with those words or his actions, but what he's trying to do is test the genuineness of her faith. How persistent will she be? Will she continue to ask for help? How bad does she want my help? I mean, at this point, she could have turned around and gone home and thought, you know what, he's not helping me at all. I'm just going to go ahead and quit and go home. A teenager had decided to quit school and was telling his parents he was just fed up with it all, and his father was trying to convince him to stay in school. He said, son, you just can't quit. He says, all the people who were remembered in history didn't quit. Abraham Lincoln didn't quit. Thomas Edison didn't quit. Douglas MacArthur didn't quit. Elmo Kringle, and the boy looked at him and said, Elmo Kringle? Who in the world is Elmo Kringle? And he says, see, you don't remember because Elmo Kringle quit. So have you done the same thing? Have you reacted the same way? When you've prayed to God for relief in a family situation, a crisis in your family, and you got silence. You didn't hear an answer, or at least the answer you wanted for God. She could have gone home in the face of rejection, but she continues to humble herself. Have you humbled yourself? Have you gotten down? When's the last time you got down on the knees or maybe even prostrate on the ground and worshiped the Lord? Called out his name. Is your prayer for relief in your family just something that you do once a day, maybe at a mealtime? Or do you do like Daniel, who we're going to study this summer in VBS? Do you get down on your knees 3 times a day and pray? Even in the face of persecution, Daniel was faithful to get down on his knees and pray. Have you been persistent? Have you been so persistent that people would rather just have you go away, like the disciples did with this woman? I am convinced that too often we pray for help to the Lord, and when we don't get the answer we want or desire, we feel like we've been cheated, that God has ignored us or neglected us. But we have to remember it's by his unending grace that we even have what we have today. It's by his unending grace that we have the gift of eternal life. And so when we face a family crisis, or any crisis for that matter, we need to be more like this mother and say, Lord, I'll take whatever help you can give me in this situation. Remember, I really believe that, again, God's goal on this for us in this life is not to make us always happy, but to make us holy. These tests are ways of perfecting us so that one day when we do get to heaven, we will finally be perfected. But in the meantime, he's going to continue to test our faith. And so we need to be steadfast. We need to remain rock solid in our faith, unshaken in the face, even of silence from God when it doesn't seem like we're getting an answer, even when we're being rejected by others for our persistent prayer. And then here's the third thing that I want us to take away this morning from our time. Faith requires involvement even when you don't want to be involved. Now, this isn't necessarily for those who are in the midst of crisis. It's for those of us who are surrounding people who were involved in the crisis. The disciples wanted nothing to do with this woman. They didn't want any part of her struggles. It was distracting. It was taking away from their time. So they wanted the Lord to send her away. She is annoying. Let me ask you, do you have that person in your life that maybe the only time they ever show up in your life is when they want something or they need something? Or that person that when you're walking through the grocery store, you see them, and so you try to quickly get over to the next aisle so they didn't see you, the one that, just that annoying person. Let's think about the disciples today. This is what they were trying to do. They didn't want to get involved with this woman. Maybe you begin to think, you know, I should go check on so-and-so. Haven't seen him for a while. That's all right. Somebody else will do it. Today's my only free day. I don't have anything else to do, and I'm going to enjoy it. Or, man, I should really go help that person, but God, I find them so annoying. They wouldn't come help me if I needed it, so why should I go help them? Or worse yet, we think somebody else will do it. God has laid them on your heart for a reason. Look, you don't think Jesus had been busy in this story? He had just come from feeding the 5,000 people, and he's trying to get a little peace and quiet time with the disciples himself. But as soon as he gets off the boat, wow, there's all these people who have come to get healing. And the Pharisees who have come to challenge him and to show him up. I mean, he's at a point where he knows the end is coming, and he wants to spend some extra time with his disciples to prepare them for the ministry to come when he is no longer here. So he had left Jewish territory, gone into Gentile territory, Tyre and Sidon, and that's where this lady comes to him. And people show up by the hundreds of thousands trying to become, to get healed and to get help. And all of us, I think, are probably like that. There are times when I have to really guard my heart the same way. You know, sitting in the church office, I might be working on a sermon or some other project, and somebody will come into the office and want benevolence or assistance. And one of my first responses, if I'm not careful, is, I've got to get up and preach this sermon in front of 400 people on Sunday. Hey, go away. Thank goodness I've got Cindy in there to check me. She makes me come and pray with them. Come out here, Pastor Rick, and pray with these people. It's easy to do because we think that what we've got going on is so important that we'd rather be left alone and that whatever we have is more important than these people coming to get help. It would be so easy just to say, hey, Cindy, just give them a $25 gift card to Dillon's and send them on their way. We don't. We try to find out a little bit more about them. We pray with them. We ask them if there's anything else we can do. Have you guys ever felt that way before? People come knock on your door or need help or give you a call and you think it's just nothing but a bother. Or maybe even worse, you go and help them, but they can sense right away that your heart's not in it. There's no compassion. There's no care. There's no love. It is a duty and it is a task and it's something that we do. We don't embrace it or appreciate it, and they know. And they know. So maybe they never, even though we invite people to church after we've helped them, they know that we really don't care, that we're just doing it because that's what we're supposed to do as church people. See, the genuine faith cares about those people. The tested faith cares about those people. And it's one of the most difficult things we're called to do as Christians. As we wrap up this morning, let me tell you that according to the Bureau of Standards of Washington, a dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of less than 1 glass of water. The amount of water is divided into about 60 billion tiny droplets, yet when those minute particles settle over a city or the countryside, they can almost blot out everything from your sight. Here's what I think. I think many Christians today live their lives in a fog. They allow a cupful of troubles to cloud their vision and dampen their spirit. Anxiety and turmoil, defeat, strangle their thoughts and their spirit. But let me tell you that a little crumb from the Lord's table might be all you need today. Some of you may need the whole platter. You want the whole loaf. I don't know where you are today or all of your struggles, but I know a God who can meet you wherever you are. He knows what you need today. He knows what you need tomorrow. And he's only going to give you what you really need. Do you have a mountain in your life that needs to be moved? Do you need to see God moving in somebody else's life to kind of affirm your faith because they're struggling so bad? Or maybe this morning your greatest need yet is still a Savior. I think for some maybe here this morning that might be the case. You know, we're all sinners. We are all in need of a Savior. We don't deserve eternal life. There's no way we can earn it. I mean, if I tell a lie, how many good things do I have to do to get back in God's good grace? Is it 3? Is it 4? Is it 5 good deeds for a lie? What happens if I cheat on my spouse? Then how many good deeds do I have to do? It's an unending game of chasing your tail if you think that you can earn your way into heaven, because you'll never be good enough. The standard is too high. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But regardless of what you need today, you can do just as the Canaanite woman and come to Jesus. Think back to the Easter story. There's a thief on the cross. His only hope for redemption is the grace of Jesus. He has no opportunities to do anything good. He has no opportunity to make things right. And so his only hope is your hope and my hope, and that is to trust in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you today, Jesus loves you. He hates to see a family in crisis. He said it may happen that brothers would turn against brothers, sisters against sisters, children against their parents. Maybe again you've had a child take up an unclean spirit in their lives, in your home. But turn to Jesus. Turn to the cross. That's where the answers that we will find. God loves you so much that he didn't let Jesus stay on that cross. He raised him up that we would have hope. But if you remember, he didn't raise him up immediately. He didn't even raise him up on the second day. It took a third day. It doesn't mean that God wasn't doing anything. He was preparing things for just the right time. Sometimes when we don't get any answer to our prayer, here's what I believe truly happens. I believe that God has reached out to somebody to help you with your problem. And that person is being stubborn or being obstinate. They're not listening to the call. God is asking them to go and help you with your problem. But for disobedience, for pride, whatever it might be, they've got more important things to do. They're not answering that call. Maybe that's you. Sometimes when you feel that God is prompting you to go help somebody and you put it off, remember, you are the answer to somebody's prayer. So we need to be obedient. We need to be alert to the call of God to go help, whether it's here in our community, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's in South Africa, helping with joblessness, helping with HIV. We all have to answer that call someday. And yep, those lives that we get called to help, probably a lot of messy lives. In South Africa, there's a lot of messy lives in Augusta, Kansas. There are a lot of messy lives here in our church family. But we're called to help people in the mess. Regardless of what you need today, Jesus is waiting for you to come to him. Not just in a cursory prayer, but humble yourself. If it takes getting down on your knees with your face to the floor to ask for the help you need, don't be hesitant to do it. If it takes 3 times a day, 4 times a day, 5 times a day, don't be hesitant to do it. And in the face of silence, continue to worship. Continue to pray and ask. And even if it's just the crumb that you need for today or the crumb that you need for tomorrow, God will give you what you need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you again that we can come to be here this morning in this place of worship. And we thank you for the story of the Canaanite woman, Lord, and her faith and her trust. Even though she doesn't come from an Israelite background or a Christian background, Lord, she was faithful and persistent in her prayers. She acknowledged your son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. And that's where it begins for all of us. Acknowledging your son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and our Savior. So I pray again that if somebody's day, their biggest need is a Savior, I pray that you would speak to their heart. That as we get ready to sing, if they want to know more, they can come and find out about this great love that Jesus has by coming down front. Or they can turn to their neighbor or meet me in the library, wherever it might be, Lord, that they could understand how much Jesus loves them. We pray that you would watch over us and bless us today. We thank you for Rick and Anita for their answering the call to ministry in a place far away from home. In a place that they probably didn't understand much, but they have grown to love and to care for people whose lives are messy. We thank you for loving us, because we know that as good as we think we might be, our lives are still messy according to heavenly standards. Be with us, watch over us, and guide us in all that we say and do, Lord, that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified and honored through not only our words, but our actions and our love for other people. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.